Well, good morning. Good morning, ladies. What an incredible time we've already had this weekend, right? Last night, listening to Rocky Wyatt speak about the testimony of love. Fantastic. And I think I could sit at the feet of Penny Amack for days and just soak up all her wisdom. And so I've just been so thankful for the time we've had already together. I'm also so thankful for this opportunity that we have to come together to discuss this important topic before us, man-pleasers versus God-pleasers. When we were discussing different ideas for this spring event and different topics, several excellent, relevant subject matters came up. But when this one came up, do we strive to please God or do we strive to please man? I was immediately intrigued, right? I was immediately excited about this. I felt drawn to it. I couldn't wait to study and dig into this issue. Admittedly, it's because it's one I feel like I always struggle with. Am I striving to please the Lord, or am I striving to please myself? Do I genuinely seek to glorify His name, or do I seek to make a good impression on the people around me? As I was thinking about this topic, it struck me that this struggle is applicable to just about every season of life, right? If you're here today and you're 12 years old, which I see you, my little darlings. I'm glad you're here. All my middle school girls are here. If you're here today and you're 12 years old, or if you're 80 years old, or you're anywhere in the middle, I bet that you are tempted in this area at least some of the time. And so I think that the struggle is common to us all. It might look different in each season of life, but it's the same struggle. If you're in middle school or high school, maybe you struggle with being consumed with what your friends think about you. Am I smart enough? Am I pretty enough? Am I popular enough? Am I funny enough? If you're a single adult, do you struggle with thoughts like, have I accomplished enough? Am I successful enough? Do I fit in with my coworkers that are unbelievers? Does my life look good enough on social media? If you're a young wife and mom, I'd ask you to think back with me over the last couple of Sunday mornings as you got your family ready for church. As you were preparing your children, as you're getting ready for the day, which were you focused on more? Was it seeking the Lord in prayer on their behalf, that they would grow in the knowledge of His word that day, that they would grow in their love for the Lord that day? Or were you maybe more focused on making sure everyone has a cute outfit with a matching bow, teeth brush, boys' shirts tucked in, so that when you hit the parking lot and you all get out of the car with smiles on, everyone knows we have our act together? Or maybe you're working your way towards being an older woman now, and your children are stepping into adulthood. Do you ever struggle with the choices they make? Not just because of the way it will impact them, but because of the way it reflects on you. Maybe you are an official older woman now. Maybe you're past the time of career and raising a family. Do you ever have thoughts like, do people still value my input? Do they want my advice? Or have I failed too many times? Do I have anything to offer? Now, thinking through all those questions might seem a little depressing, actually, because maybe you recognize yourself in one or more of those scenarios. But that's the best part about getting to come together today and discuss this issue. We have hope. We have the Word of God, right? So let us discover together, what does the Bible say about why we struggle with this and how we can have victory over it? Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we love You so much. We are so thankful for who You are. We are so thankful that You have provided this opportunity for us this weekend to come together and listen to Your word, that we can grow, Lord, in the roles that You have for each of us, the unique roles that You have for each of us, and the relationships that You've placed us in. Lord, thank You for Your patience with us. Thank you that you are so kind and so merciful. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare us to leave today doers of your word, not merely hearers that walk away and forget what we've heard. Lord, I pray that you would use us in mighty ways for the good of your people and the glory of your name alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, excuse me. Let's get started by defining our terms. What are we talking about when we say men pleasers? And there's a few different aspects of this that I would like us to consider today. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord gives us some examples of the first aspect of being a man pleaser, being a hypocrite. In verse 1, he describes it as practicing your righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. In verse 5, again, Jesus calls these people hypocrites and says they pray in public to be seen by others. And then again, in verse 16, he talks about how these hypocrites fast to be noticed so that their fasting may be seen by others. And regarding people who are behaving this way, Jesus offers some serious warnings. He says things like, beware of, do not be like, and they have received their reward in full. Another aspect of being a man pleaser is fearing God rather than fearing man. And that's a bit different than the hypocrite that is doing what they're doing to be seen by others and bring glory to their own name. Fearing man can be less aggressive outwardly, right? It's not so much an offensive approach to make ourselves look good, but rather a nagging voice in your ear. What does she think about me? What do they think about my kids? Does my family measure up? Do I measure up? Am I good enough? Fearing man happens when we let ourselves be more concerned about what the people around us think than we are concerned with what God Almighty thinks. And it can be subtle. Ultimately, though, when we are fearing man, we are making our choices based on public opinion and not based on what the Lord wants for us. The third aspect of being a man pleaser that I would like us to consider today is the desire to please yourself rather than God. And this happens when we slip into being self-reliant and self-dependent, when we rest in our own strength. We slip into, I got this, I can get it done. And we start checking off all of our boxes, and we make all of our phone calls, and we take care of everyone else around us. And at the end of the day, we slip into the chair, satisfied, well-pleased with everything that we've accomplished that day, when in reality, we gave little or no thought to how the Lord would have had us work through those situations throughout the day. Conversely, then, what are we talking about when we say God-pleaser? When someone is seeking to please God, they recognize that He alone is worthy of all glory. He alone is sovereign over the events of our days. He alone is the giver of all good gifts, including the spiritual gifts that He has given to each one of us to bless His church, to spread His gospel, and to bring glory to His name. A person striving to please God is walking in humility, always pointing back to the Lord and not themselves. In the way she lives, acts, thinks, speaks, this is the woman that knows she's bringing nothing to the table on her own. She, like the tax collector, knows that she is a sinner, completely dependent on the grace of God. In Luke chapter 18, we see the tax collector praying, and he can't even lift his eyes to the Lord. He's so broken. He feels so unworthy, and he just cries out for the Lord's mercy. And Jesus says that he is the one who went down to his home justified. The person seeking to please God is like the tax collector, overwhelmed with gratitude that the Lord would choose to set his love on her, redeem her, make her a new creation, and now she wants to live for him. A woman seeking to please the Lord has the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 19:14 that says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Be acceptable in your sight, not the sight of everyone around me. So then, if we know these two realities to be true, if we know that being a man pleaser, seeking to please man, including yourself, having a fear of man, desiring the approval and the praise of man, does not honor God. And we know that pleasing God is putting him first in all things, seeking his glory, not our own, obeying him, pointing to him, being in the world but not of the world. If we know these two realities to be true, then the question to ask is, why do we all still struggle with this? Right? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have already repented of your sin and placed your faith in him alone as your Savior, then you do have a genuine desire to honor and obey God. Those two things go together. If you have come to know the Lord, then you genuinely desire to honor and obey him. And as believers, we would all agree that we want to give glory to God and not ourselves. We would all say, yes, amen. All that matters is the Lord's glory and my right standing before him. As I was studying for this session and I was processing the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, talking about the Pharisee, the hypocrite, I kept coming back to, but I'm not a Pharisee. I love Jesus. I want his glory, not my own. So then why is this still so hard? Why do I still struggle with this? Maybe you've had a similar thought before too. I'm confident that there are more answers to that question than we have time or opportunity to get into today. But more often than not, I think that the battle we fight between our desire to please God and our desire to please man comes down to lies we believe. If you brought your Bible today, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, open to chapter 3. If you didn't bring one, fear not, no one's judging you. Just follow along with me as I read. Chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Okay, so we know that the serpent in this passage is Satan. Both the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul tell us that in the books of Revelation and 2 Corinthians. And the passage starts by telling us that the serpent was more crafty. We know that Satan is a deceiver, and he's actually a very good deceiver. In fact, not only is he a liar, but we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan is the father of all lies. And right from the beginning of our text, we see how deceptive and tricky he is. Satan approaches Eve, and he asks her, indeed, did God say? Did he really say? And she responds with the truth. God did say. God did say we could eat from any tree but one. And then she quotes God, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Now moving forward from getting her to doubt, Satan flat out lies to her. And he directly contradicts what God says. And he says, you surely will not die. And then he tempts her by twisting the truth and appealing to her desire and pride. And he tells her that if she eats the fruit, not only will she not die, but she will be like God. And she will have her eyes opened, and she will know good and evil. Sadly, Eve sees that the fruit is desirable. It looks good. She wants it. She believes Satan. She gives in and she eats it. She shares it with Adam also, and he eats it. And just like God warned, their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they made coverings for themselves. Y'all, this chapter breaks my heart every single time I read it. Not just because of what happens in the text, but because I am faced with the realization of how many times have I failed in exactly the same way. How many times have I believed, indeed did God say? You see, Satan still has the same goal. He still has the same method of operation. That hasn't changed. He wants nothing more than to rob God of the glory he so richly deserves. And he wants to get believers distracted, preoccupied, and doubting God. He wants us distracted so that our eyes are off the goodness and faithfulness of our great God, and they are on ourselves. And now we're focused on our circumstances, our trials, and then we start to doubt, and then we fall into sin. And Satan is still a really good liar. We are bombarded with false doctrine, lies, and ideas that contradict Scripture all the time. And without even meaning to, we can start to subtly buy into them, and it can change the focus of our thoughts, and then the attitudes of our heart, and then even the choices we make. I want us together this morning to look at just a couple of lies that I think we can unwittingly believe that can end up leading us astray. Lie number one. If you have turned on the TV at all this week, or if you have driven down a freeway, is that California? Is this highway? I get it mixed up. If you call it a highway, freeway, whatever. You've driven down the road and you've seen even one billboard this week, you have probably heard or seen at least once that you deserve it. That is a big, fat lie. That is a big, fat lie that comes at us all the time. You deserve some me time. Go ahead. Let your kids run wild. Better yet, leave your kids home alone so they're vulnerable to all kinds of temptation themselves so that you can get that well-deserved me time. You deserve the new car that isn't in your budget. It's only a little debt. How about this one? You deserve a husband that appreciates you and treats you like a queen. Doesn't he know everything you do for him all day? You deserve children that obey you. You've been faithful. You've done your part. The least they can do is honor you. This lie is subtle and dangerous. On the surface, some of those ideas seem harmless. I mean, honestly, what's wrong with having a few minutes alone to regroup or refresh? What's wrong with enjoying a lovely bath or getting a massage? Well, nothing, certainly nothing is wrong with those things, right? The problem comes when we buy into the mindset that I deserve it. When we buy into that, we have taken our eyes off of the Lord. We have taken our eyes off of the truth of his word and the reality that every single thing we have is grace. And we have put our eyes on ourselves, and now we're in trouble. Now we're trying to keep up. Now we're trying to keep up with everyone around us, and we are measuring. We are measuring our lives, our homes, our families, our jobs, or even measuring our children against others. Have I been given enough? Am I treated well enough? Is my hard work recognized enough? After all, I deserve it. Indeed, did God say? Just saying. That's so rad. Okay. Indeed, did God say, right? Mission accomplished. That's actually what I'm supposed to say next. That's so fantastic. That just happened. Mission accomplished, right? When we buy into that lie, we have totally overlooked and disregarded the abundant blessings, the mercy and grace that our incredible God has given us. And instead, we are hyper-focused in on what we still want. And inevitably, as we peer around us to see how we measure up, our thoughts turn to, what does she think about me? What do they think about my kids? Do I serve enough? Am I joyful enough? Do enough people like me? We're back to measuring. The Bible is so clear that we deserve nothing but eternal punishment for our sin. But God, right? But God, being rich in mercy, chose to love us when we were yet unlovable, and he sent his son to make a way for us to be reconciled to him. And he made us his own, allowing us to spend eternity in the presence of the King. What could ever be better than that? Nothing. Nothing could ever even come close. We have to be on guard against this dangerous lie. We need to intentionally keep our eyes on the Lord, not our surroundings, which is hard to do, admittedly. It's much easier to keep your eyes on yourself. It's much easier to keep your eyes on what you want and your circumstances. But so what? Believers do hard things. Yes, it's hard, but you can do it, right? Keep your eyes on the Lord and not yourself. Instead of that, we need to remind ourselves often, even out loud, if necessary. I talk to myself, no shame in my game. Pastor Tom does too. We need to remind ourselves how good our God is. Remind ourselves how steadfast his love is. Remind ourselves how faithful his provision is. Let us praise the Lord, women, that the Lord does not treat us as we deserve. My children will tell you that fair is a trigger word in my house. They definitely know better than to say that word to me. When they were little, when my boys were little, they knew better than to say, it's not fair, he got the bigger piece of cake. It's not fair, my brother gets to choose the show he wants to watch on TV. Because I would tell them, you're right. It's not fair. Fair is eternity in hell. That's what you deserve. So the bigger piece of cake's not looking so bad now, right? And while that's a joke, it's also true, right? If we can keep ourselves focused on the truth of what I deserve, then it makes it so much easier to be grateful for the blessing instead of discontent with what we still want. Okay, lie number two. There is another subtle lie, and this is subtle. There's another subtle lie I would like us to consider together this morning. Have you ever had a plan in your mind, and it was just perfect? You had it all laid out, step by step. What was going to happen, why it should happen in this order. It's obviously logical and the best way. Who was going to be blessed by this fantastic plan? How it was all going to come together. It's just perfect. And then you prayed and you prayed about your plan. But in the end, it's not what happened. The job didn't come through. Your child didn't get into the college that you were sure was a perfect fit. Your house didn't sell. Your husband didn't change his mind and agree with you. And as you mourn the loss of your plan, and you try to get over it, not coming to pass, you tell yourself, okay, well, this must have been God's plan after all. As if somehow you're settling for God's plan. As if somehow your plan could have ever been superior to his. That's another subtle but powerful lie that I think we fall into believing all too often. And we let ourselves, when we let ourselves believe that our plan is best, when we believe, even unwittingly, that we know what's best for us, for our family, for our children, we are setting ourselves up for trouble. Because then, when things don't go the way we planned, all too often, our first response is to jump head first into a pool full of doubt. What happened? Why did God allow this? How could this be good for me? How could this be the best way? We're so short-sighted. We're so quick to forget that we are not all-knowing and that God alone is. And when we do this, we are doubting the very character of God. We are letting ourselves believe, maybe he forgot about me. Maybe he isn't concerned about my situation. Maybe he didn't hear my prayers. We need to recognize those as lies and refuse to believe them. And instead, we must trust our great God and remind ourselves of his perfect character and his absolute sovereignty. We know, and I use the word know, we know because he promises in his word that he will do what is for our good and for his glory all the time, even when it's not your plan. It's still for your good. It's still for his glory. Satan loves nothing more than when we start to doubt God. When we start to doubt what the Lord has said, we start to doubt his faithfulness, and we start to doubt his promises, and instead of trusting the Lord, we become self-focused, self-reliant, self-glorifying. And it all starts with, indeed, did God say? Satan knows that the very best this world has to offer is nothing but a cheap substitute compared to what the Lord has promised us. He wants us to buy into the lie that the approval of men can bring real satisfaction. That if I just work hard enough, if I just check off enough boxes, if I just smile enough, if I just have enough people look at me with envy, that I will experience real contentment, satisfaction, and joy. But of course that isn't true. This world can never deliver those things. This world and the praise of men can never fill the void that only God can. The Lord is our only source of joy and hope, and only in him can we ever be completely content, because only he is enough. And actually, he's so much more than enough. God delights in loving his own. He lavishes us with his mercy and grace, his faithfulness and his unconditional love. He's patient with us when we do not deserve it. He sets his love on us when we're yet unlovable, and he will never leave us or forsake us. So then, how are we to combat these lies that tempt us to keep our eyes on ourselves, that tempt us to think, I deserve more than God has chosen to give me, that tempt me to think, I can handle this situation on my own. I'll rely on God for the next one. How can we recognize them as lies and not give in to the temptation to believe them? How can we avoid settling for the less this world has to offer that will never deliver? The answer is, we need to meditate on the truths we know. We need to put off lies, doubt, selfishness, and discontentment. And we need to put on truth, trust, gratitude, and thanksgiving. We know that the Word of God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. If we are going to be fully armed for the battle we are facing each and every day, we must put on the full armor of God. To combat the lies of the enemy, we must know the truth of God recorded in his scripture. So what are some of those truths that we find in the Bible that can help us combat these lies we're tempted to believe? We're just going to scratch the surface with a couple of them. The first one, the first truth we know, is that God alone deserves the glory. Psalm 66 is such a beautiful reminder of that. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. He keeps his watch on the nation. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. That psalm is packed, full of reminders why God alone is worthy to be praised and his name alone deserves all the glory. Just in those few verses, we saw that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He is holy. He is worthy. He is ruler over all the earth. He commands the seas and the dry land. He commands the nations. The hearts of kings are in his hand. There is nothing our God cannot do. The last verse of that section says, he rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Sometimes we tend to think of this issue. We tend to think about fearing man rather than fearing God as if it's kind of like a respectable sin. Right? I mean, we convince ourselves maybe it's not that big a deal. I know I struggle with this and I probably shouldn't, but don't you believe that for a second. Don't you believe that for a second. God commands that he is first in our hearts. It's not optional. In Exodus 20, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. God does not take it lightly when we choose to fear man rather than him. And neither should we. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our redeemer. There is no one like our God. He alone is worthy of praise and glory. He alone is to be the object of our affection. And he alone is the only source from whom we should seek approval. The next truth we know from Scripture is that God loves you personally, individually, you. That is a precious truth to set your heart and mind on. The God that spoke the entire universe into existence. The God that split the Red Sea and carried all of Israel safely through it. The God that has built and destroyed kingdoms and nations. Sent his only begotten Son, his perfect Son, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die a horrific, public, shameful death, to be raised from the dead, to ascend to the right hand of the Father. He did that so that you could be reconciled to him. Talk about love. The next time you are tempted to believe that you deserve more than your God has chosen to give you, or that your plan for you might have been better than God's plan for you, or that God allowed something into your life that he shouldn't have, you remind yourself of the truth of what our God did to save you. You remind yourself of the truth that his love for you is so unmeasurable it cannot even be contained. Pray, like Paul did for the Ephesians, that you will come to understand what is the breadth and height and depth and length of the love of Christ for you. That kind of love, ladies, is not absent. That kind of love is not forgetful. God is ever present. He is involved. He is hands-on. He is actively working in your life to shape you into the woman he wants you to be. And that process is not always easy or pleasant, but it is what's best for you. A third important truth from Scripture that we can really meditate on is that we are not fighting this battle alone. Proverbs 18:10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. One of my most favorite psalms, like most favorite, is Psalm 91. This psalm is such a beautiful comfort to my heart when I am tempted to be anxious or overwhelmed or when I feel defeated by the battle. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 91. I'd like to read that together. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. We can be so encouraged by this powerful truth that God is for you. And if God is for us, who could ever be against us? The Bible tells us here, but in several of the Psalms, that God is our shield. Have you ever stopped to ponder that? I really thought through that a lot in preparation for today. I thought about Roman soldiers and how heavily they relied on their shields for protection. Their shields were made from layers of wood, pressed and glued together, then covered in leather. And they were certainly strong, but not unbreakable. I even thought about Captain America's shield, which, granted, is fiction. Which, granted, is fiction. But even his fictional shield isn't fail-proof. He can be attacked below it, above it, from behind. But God didn't just make us a strong shield. He didn't just give us the toughest metal that exists, give us a shield to defend ourselves. God himself is our shield. God is our shield. God himself perfectly protects us from every angle. He is our defender. He delivers us from snares. He prevents danger from approaching us. 1,000 may fall at your side. 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. This truth gives us such an incredible peace when we realize that whatever we are walking through, whatever our circumstance, it is because God allowed it. And it is what's best for us. And it is so much better than you deserve. And it is so much better than you could have ever planned for yourself. There's just a couple of takeaways that I think will be helpful for us, help us be successful in our battle as we strive to please God and not man. Number one, and if you're in the middle school ministry, you know what I'm going to say. but it's actually the truth that's applicable to this too. Number one, be in the Word. My girls are laughing because I say that every Wednesday and Sunday for like 8 years now, but it's true here. Number one, application, be in the Word. Saturate your mind with truth. Soak up what the Bible has to tell you about the Lord and His promises for you, His promises for us. Start to commit Scripture to memory. If you're new at this, start with one verse or a couple verses. If you're not new at this, step up your game. Memorize a whole chapter. If you've already done that, excel still more. Memorize a book. The more you commit Scripture to memory, the more the Holy Spirit can bring it to mind and help you have victory over temptation when you're in that moment, when you're tempted to doubt. Put off doubt. Put on trust. When you have those thoughts bombarding you that you deserve more or better, or you shouldn't have to be walking through this particular circumstance, recognize that for the lie that it is and start speaking truth from the Word of God to yourself. Takeaway number two, pray. Confess. Confess the struggle to the Lord. Share with Him your heart's desire to glorify Him and not yourself or your fellow man. Share with Him the battle that this is to fear Him alone and not the people around you. Ask Him to give you an eternal perspective, the ability to walk humbly before Him, and then praise Him as He protects you and sets His love on you and grows you in this area. Number three, and this is a big one. The first two were big ones too, but this is also a big one. Number three takeaway, ladies, have hope. We should not walk away this morning feeling defeated because of how often we fail. If you have failed in this area, repent. Our Lord generously forgives all who seek it. And when the Lord forgives us, He remembers it no more. Our sin is as far as the east is to the west. We can walk away this morning with a renewed sense of hope that God will never leave us or forsake us, that He is a shield around us, and that we absolutely can please God and not man. We don't have to live in fear of man. God did not choose to set His love on us because we were always going to get it right. He didn't choose to set His love on us because we're righteous in and of ourselves. Of course we're not. He did those things because of who He is, not because of who we are. And He never changes. His love is unconditional and eternal. So let us leave today praising the Lord that His word is true, that He always keeps His promises, that His love is unfailing, that His grace is never ending, and that His forgiveness abounds. Let's pray. Father God, we love You. We are so thankful that You would choose to set Your love on us when we were yet unlovable. Thank You, Lord, for the incredible privilege it is to be known by You. Lord, we confess that we struggle. We confess that it is hard to not be focused on the people around us or even our own desires, but to, Lord, only be focused on what You have for us. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us grow in this area. Lord, give us an eternal perspective. Help us keep our eyes on You. Help us meditate on what is the rich truths of everything You have done for us and blessed us with, Lord, so that we are aware that we can see the reality that everything around us is trash, rubbish, compared to what You have given us. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your patience with us. Thank You for Your mercy. Help us love You well, obey You better, and glorify Your name in everything we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.